Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. As you know, we've been going through on Sunday morning, Hebrews 11, going through what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews is one of the most incredible books in the New Testament, because what it does is it actually bridges the Old Testament and the New Testament, puts it together. It's an amazing book, and we studied it in times past. But I want you to see this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're continuing our study of the names and titles of God. And so that's what we're seeing, the names and titles of God. It gives us an idea of what God is like. We see His character and His actions. Now, here's what we've done in the study. Let me just remind you, a brief review. Here's what we've done. We looked at the names of God in the Old Testament. We saw the different names. Then we looked at the names of God in the New Testament. Then we dealt with the names dealing with prophecy. Then the last couple of times, because it's taken a little time, we looked at names dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ. What was He called when He was born? Well, beginning this morning, we're going to look at the focus on what we call the ministry of Jesus Christ. So what was Jesus called on this earth as He went through, you might say, His ministry? Okay, and what we're going to do is we're going to divide it into two sections. We're going to look at His earthly ministry and His heavenly ministry. You realize that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked on this earth and had a particular ministry, did particular things, was called particular things. We realize that right now, Jesus Christ is in the heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He died and rose again, walked on the earth 40 days, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He has a heavenly ministry. He's doing some things for us even right now. And we're going to see that based on some of the things that He has called His names and titles. So there's some great things. So as we see these truths, it helps us to focus on Jesus, who He is and what He does and what He has done. And we see our God and Savior in even a greater way. So we want to know Him, not just as Savior, but we want to know Him as a fellowship and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. So it'll be fun as we go through this. So let's think about this. When we think of the name Jesus, we think of the fact that that's a personal name. It means Savior. It's the same name as Joshua. We understand a great truth concerning Jesus Christ, that He is the eternal God. You know, we spent a little bit of time in the last couple of weeks, but we talked about how God the Father is eternal and He's a spirit being, and God the Holy Spirit is eternal and He's a spirit being, and God the Son Jesus Christ is eternal and He was a spirit being until at exactly the right time, according to Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman. At exactly the right time, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become a person. So the Spirit, Jesus Christ, Spirit being in a sense, because God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are spirit beings in a sense, Jesus became flesh. And He became a human being. And that was when we looked at all the names and titles dealing with His birth. And so we see Jesus came. Now we're going to look at His ministry. But think about this. There's a reason Jesus Christ came. And we talked about it. He came to die. He came to pay for sin. He came to rise again. He came to conquer death. He came to be our Savior. We said that when we think about the plan, that the Father came up with the plan. It is God the Father who so loved the world. It is the Son that carried out the plan. It's the Father who gave the Son. The Son left the glories of heaven and became a human being so He could die on the cross and pay for sin, rise again. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the plan, who helps us to know and understand it, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So all of those things. In this lesson, we're beginning to see the ministry of Christ, especially earthly ministry. Last time we saw at His birth, now we're going to see the what He did when He was on the earth. We saw last time that He was called the Living Word. He was called Jesus. He was called Savior. He was called Son of God. He was called Emmanuel. Now, what is He called when He carries out His ministries? Let me break it down for you. This is what we're going to do. When we look at the earthly ministry, we're going to talk about the Messiah Christ. Now, we've talked about the name and title Messiah and Christ already, but I want to remind you of some things, and it's never going to be too much to put it all together. So we're going to see that, the earthly ministry of Christ, and then we're going to look at some various names and titles of His earthly ministry. Then we'll go to His heavenly ministry, which is going on right now. We know that He's already said in John 14, I go to what? I go to prepare a place for you. So we're going to talk about the preparing the place. We're going to talk about His priest sacrifice. Now, it's amazing because when we look at His earthly ministry, He did a sacrifice. But we're going to see how it ties in with His heavenly ministry. And then also we're going to look at the fact that as a priest, He is making intercession and is our advocate. And we're going to see those when we look at the heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ. And it all goes to names and titles and all those kind of things. So I think there will be a lot that we'll see. Well, let's do this. Let's start with earthly ministry, and let's start with the aspect of the title, the Messiah and the Christ. Okay? And we've seen this. We've seen the title before. Now, let's think about it. When we start looking at names and titles, we saw in prophecy that there would be the Christ. There would be the Messiah who would come. If you remember that the name Messiah is Hebrew. It's Mashiach. It means anointed one. And the name Christ is Christos, is Greek, and it means the anointed one of God. And so we are going to see his earthly ministry. And when you start looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You see what he did. And it's an amazing thing. But let's think about what he was called. So let's go back for a second. Let's think about it. Let's think about the background of Christ as he begins his earthly ministry. Let me raise a few questions. Where was Jesus Christ born? Where? In Bethlehem, right? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Because could he have been born anywhere? No, why? Because the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is the Messiah will be born in what city? Bethlehem, the city of David. That's David's city. So just think about it. At a point in time in history, Mary and Joseph left Nazareth, the northern part of Israel, came to the southern part of Israel, to the hometown, Joseph's background. Joseph was a descendant of King David, and Mary was too. And when they came to Bethlehem, the baby was born. So here's this child, Jesus, and they call, you know, he's called Jesus, he's called Emmanuel, he's called the Son of God, he's called all kinds of things. And right after he's born, within about the first 2 years, he was in Bethlehem, but then King Herod decided that he was going to kill all the boy babies. How old? 2 years old and under. About the time that these wise men came from the east, it took them 2 years to get there, these wise men came from the east and said, we want to find the one that has been born, what? King of the Jews. And so when Herod heard that, since he thought he was king of the Jews, he's going to wipe out anybody that might have a chance to take his place. And so he found out from the wise men about what time they first saw the star. It had been about 2 years. So he decides in that region, that little area, he's going to kill every boy baby 2 years old and under. But God warned Joseph and Mary, especially Joseph, in a dream. He told him to take the child and flee. Where did they go? They went to Egypt, and they stayed in Egypt for a long time until Herod died. Some believe they may have stayed in Egypt 2 to 3 to 4 years. We're not sure. We know they didn't have any money because they were very poor people. How did they have enough money to go and live in Egypt? The wise men came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that was a lot of money. And so basically they were rich when they left, and they stayed there. And then after a while, after Herod died and things changed, they came back. And at a young age, they came back, and instead of going back to Bethlehem, where all his family was from, because Archelaus was ruling that region, and Archelaus was known as an evil man, they decided to move back to the north, back to Nazareth, where they had been before Jesus was born. And so Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Now, at about 30 years old, according to Luke chapter 3, at about 30 years old, Jesus Christ began a ministry, an earthly ministry. And we're going to see this. And he spent most of his time in the northern part of Israel, which is around the Sea of Galilee. I want you to picture something. I don't know how you think about when you hear things in the Bible like Galilee and Bethlehem and Jerusalem and all those kind of things. I want you to stop for a minute. I want you to think about some things. When you think of Israel, Israel is, the whole place is not much bigger than the state of Mississippi. Okay, just picture this. The whole place is from the north to the south, and Israel is sort of a long place like that with I'm doing it kind of backwards for you. For you, over here is the Sea of Galilee, and then there's the Jordan River that goes down the side, and then there's the Dead Sea. And this is the northern part of Israel. This is called Galilee. This was called Samaria, and this southern part is called Judea. So in your mind, just picture like a little bit bigger than the state of Mississippi. That's how big the whole country is. And so, in the northern part, when you think about it, think of country people. Because the northern part were the fishermen and the farmers and those people, as a whole. Now, the middle part was called Samaria, and nobody dealt with them because Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles. And the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans. Samaritans didn't have anything to do with the Jews. They were in conflict with one another. The Samaritans were looking for the Messiah. Samaritans believed that the Christ was coming. The southern part of Israel was barren when you get to what they called the Negev, the southern part. But the only really special thing about the southern part was Jerusalem, the big city, the capital, the place where the Messiah would rule, the place where the kings of Israel had ruled until the captivity, until Rome had taken over. So when you start thinking of this, of the map, think of northern part, country, farmers, fishermen, working hard. Middle part, we don't want to deal with them. That's how they looked at it. And the southern part, think of the big city. All the religious leaders. Now, they were all over the nation, but primarily they were in Jerusalem because the religious leaders, and just remember, I know I'm going in a lot of detail, but if you remember the religious leaders, there was the Sanhedrin, which modern Israel is called the Knesset, which is their rulers, but there's the Sanhedrin, which were ruling men, 60 ruling men who controlled everything. And when one of them died, they picked another one to take the place. So people didn't vote for these people. They picked themselves. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that were opposed to Jesus because they didn't want to lose their positions. Okay, so picture this. Here is Jesus, and suddenly, here's all these religious leaders and these major people, and they're running Israel. And when they come and they go to the temple, the temple's in the south, the temple's in Jerusalem, which is the most important place in all Jewish history. The temple is there. And Herod, the Romans are running everything. So picture at the time of Christ that you're a Jewish person, and there are several things you don't like. You despise any Roman because they've taken over your country. And they rule you, and they tax you, and Caesar taxes you all the time, and you can't stand him. And then there's a whole group of people in the middle of your country that you don't like. They're half Jew, half Gentile. And then if you're a normal person, you don't like the religious leaders because they rule everything, and they got all the money. And they do, and they decide to do whatever they want to do, and they go around with all these flowing robes, and they have the best seats in the synagogue, and they have everything they want, and you're just nothing. So a normal guy growing up hates the Romans, hates the Samaritans, and hates the religious leaders. So there's a lot of hate going on. And in the middle of all this, there's this rabbi. Now, rabbi is the Hebrew word for my master. That's what rabbi means. It became known as teacher. So if you saw somebody and you said rabbi, you're calling him, it literally means my master, but you're saying teacher. And people would follow rabbis. A rabbi would come along and he'd be really smart. He would know something, and people would follow him, and he had disciples, right? Well, suddenly out of the blue in the northern part of Israel comes a rabbi, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And people are starting to follow him, and people are saying things about him because he's doing some miracles. There's even a rumor that he changed water to wine. There is a rumor that he healed people. There's a rumor that there were like 5,000 men, not count women and children, and they were also, and he fed every one of them with nothing. And so he did most of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee because that's where he grew up. And that's where, listen, almost every one of the disciples, we call them the apostles, every one of them was from northern Israel. They weren't from southern Israel. In fact, the only one that people think may have been from southern Israel was Judas. Judas may have been the only one that had any education. Who was the most trusted of the disciples, of the 12 that Jesus picked? Who was the most trusted? Who? Who was the most trusted of the 12? If you were in the group of the 12, who would be the most trusted of that group? Is you saying Judas? Yeah, exactly right. Who kept the money? Judas. Who stole from the money? Judas. Who lied? Judas. Who betrayed Jesus? Judas. See, when Jesus said at the table the night before, he said, one of you betray me, none of them all went, yeah, that's Judas, he's kind of a bum. What did they say? Not me, it's not me, is it? They all thought it might have been them. They kept saying, oh, it's not me, surely it's not me. So out of the blue comes this man, northern part of Israel. Why would Jesus go to Jerusalem? If he lived in the northern part of Israel and did almost all of his miracles in the northern part of Israel, he did almost all of his ministry in the northern part of Israel, why would he go to Jerusalem? Exactly. Every Jewish male, three times a year, every Jewish male had to go to Jerusalem three times a year for the feast days. And so Jesus went at least three times. I mean, three times a year. Had to go, because Jesus kept the law what? Perfectly. So he did exactly what the law said. Now let's think about him. He came to this earth, and we know from the prophecies, the name Messiah means what? What does it mean? Anointed one, exactly. And the name Christ means anointed one. So here he is. So let's see him as the Christ. Let's think about it. There were groups that were anointed already. Who were they? Who got anointed in the Jewish culture? Prophets, priests, and kings. Let's look at it. Okay? Prophets. And let's talk about it for just a second. Prophet was a person who spoke the word of God, who got direct revelation from God. Now let me say something to you. Every time we think of a prophet, you think that a prophet's going to tell what? Future. Well, that's not exactly right. A prophet was a spokesman for God, and oftentimes he gave revelation to the nation of Israel. What was happening? He would call them to come. Remember, that nation of Israel was turned away from God. He would call them to come back, but he did give future. He said, if you don't come back, certain things are going to happen. So that's what prophets were. What was the other one? Second one? Priest. What did the priest do? They did the sacrifice. They stayed at the temple area, and they were the go-between between God and man. And you would sin, you would do something, you would come to the temple area, you would offer the sacrifice, and the priest was the go-between. He represented man to God. And then what did the king do? He ruled. He's supposed to rule. Now, who's the king of Israel at this time? The time of Jesus Christ, who is the king of Israel? Okay, there's really not one, right? Herod was not Jewish, even though he sometimes claimed to be Jewish. Herod was appointed by the Romans to rule the whole province. Jewish people don't have a king. The last king they had was the king, Zedekiah, that was taken off into captivity. They've never had a king since then. They've never had a ruling king since they were taken off into captivity. And when they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and those guys, they didn't have kings. There were the Persian Empire. There were the Medo-Persians. There were the Greco-Macedonians. There were the Romans. So they didn't have a king. That's why to say, I'm king of Israel, was a big deal, because you didn't have another king, because there was a king already. What was his name? Caesar, right? He was the king. We have no king but Caesar. See, he was the king of the world. And that's why when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Herod, who ruled that part, said, we don't have anybody else rule over these people. I'm supposed to be the ruler over these people because the Romans put me in that position. So prophet, priest, and king. Now, these were, watch this next slide. They were all anointed ones, but they were not the anointed one, because nobody had all three offices. Nobody was a prophet, priest, and king at the same time. Nobody. But the Messiah would be all three at the same time. When Jesus Christ would come, when the Messiah would come, when the Christ would come, when the Messiah would come, he would be the anointed what? Prophet, priest, and king. Okay, now we've talked about this before, so this is not new, but I want you to see something that you may have never seen. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to see in this very first part, the prophet, priest, and king. The writer of the Hebrews is talking about Jesus. Watch what he says, okay? Look at the first one. The first one is he's the prophet. Look at verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us, how? In his Son, whom he anointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. What we see in this first verses 1 and 2, he spoke through his what? His son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prophet. I want you to understand that. Deuteronomy 18:14 said there would be a prophet coming like Moses. Okay? And that prophet who speaks the word of God is Jesus Christ. Remember, what was he called at his birth? The living what? Word. And the word became flesh. So there he is. He's the prophet. Think about as the prophet, he's the one who proclaims. He's the priest. Look at verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. It says this Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. How did he make purification of sin? What did he do? Sacrifice. That's what the priest does. He's God's exact image, and he purified or made a purification for sin as the priest, as the great high priest. And then the third thing, look at the end of verse 3, says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then I want you to look at verse 8. Look what it says about him. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. He is the what? He's the what? The king. There he is. So there's the prophet, the priest, and the king. So the writer of Hebrews begins the book of Hebrews by showing that Jesus is the anointed one of God because he's the prophet. Jesus is the anointed one of God because he's the priest. Jesus is the anointed one of God because he's the king. He is all of those things. Amazing. Now let's think about it for a second. We've seen him as the prophet, the priest, and the king. Let's talk about it for just a second. Let's see him as the prophet. What does a prophet do? Proclaims the revelation from God, the word of God. He represents God to man. Think about this. A priest represents man to God. A prophet represents God to man. They're just the opposite, okay? So here's a prophet. A prophet gives a message. What was his message? I am the what? Exactly. What's this thing? His message is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except. Now let's stop for just a second, because we live in a culture, and I'm just looking at time, we're living in a culture that does not recognize that at all. You can talk to people every day. You can talk to people in your neighborhood, you can talk to people at work, you can talk to people on the campus, you can talk to people, and if you said to them, what about God? Most everybody says, well, yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah, oh, there's a God. Yeah, God is good. There's a good God. And then you say things like this. Okay, so is there a real God? And most everybody will say what? Yeah, there's a real God. And then you say, how do you get to God? Are there many ways to God? What do most people say? Yes. You start talking to people, and they say, well, you got your way to God, and somebody else has their way to God, and each person must decide in their own mind how they think they can get to God. Some people think they get to God by trying to do good, and some people think they get to God because of Buddha, and some people think they get to God because they keep some kind of rules or laws, and some people think they... And so there's all kind of ways to God. But the truth is, what did Jesus say as the prophet? I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except what? Through me. There is not but one way to God. That's why in our culture today, when each one of us would stand up and say, we believe there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ and in him alone, and that is by faith. So there is one God, and there is one Savior, Jesus Christ. What happens in our culture when we say that? Huh? People get upset, and they say that we're intolerant. No. Tolerance means that I can believe what I want to believe, and with my tolerance, I say to you, you can believe what? Whatever you want to believe. I can also say to you, I'm right, and you're wrong. I'm still tolerant. You can believe whatever you want to believe. I just think you're wrong, right? The world has redefined the word tolerance. They think tolerance means saying everything's the same. And so you're intolerant if you were to say you think somebody's wrong. Intolerance means you don't have the right to say what you say. We never have said that. We said, look, anybody can believe whatever they want to believe. Anybody can say whatever they want to say. We believe Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. We believe Jesus is the only Savior, and he's the only way. If you say, I think there's other ways, I can say to you, you have the right to believe anything you want to believe, but I think you're wrong. That doesn't make me intolerant. Now, our culture says that makes me what? Intolerant. So for us to stand for what we believe and say we think that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, because that's what the Scripture says and we hold the Scripture, when we say that, we have become, in our culture, what? Intolerant. They're wrong, but that's what they say about us. And so that's what political saying things is, you got to be careful. Don't offend anybody. Don't tell anybody their way is wrong. We must tell everybody. And let me tell you, I've gone on campus at the religious meetings on campus, and I've had other people stand up and say, everyone has their own faith tradition. Each person can believe whatever they choose to believe. That's exactly right. But if you were to say Jesus is the only way of salvation, they say, oh, no, you can't say that because that's intolerant. I say, no, that's not intolerant. That's called right. That's called being right. Right. Intolerant would be, you don't have the right to say. And so what they're actually saying to us is, they're intolerant to us by us saying, we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So you're in a culture which by what we hold to, when we say the message of Jesus Christ. And what is his message? What's his message? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Peter stood up and said, there's no other name given under heaven by which we might be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. If you notice, we've been looking through all these names and titles of God, and it says whoever believes in his name, and God so loved the world, he gave his own, whoever believes in his name will never perish but have eternal life. We say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We take the message that Jesus gave, and we're very clear about it. And you're going to face people being angry at you and saying that you're intolerant because you have a different view, and you can say to them, you think they're wrong. They want you to say, you got your way, we got our way, everything's equal. It's not equal. You want their way? How good you got to be to get some of their ways? How's Buddha going to save you? Is he going to save you? By praying 7 times a day, is that going to save you? Making a trip somewhere going to save you? Trying to keep the 10 commandments going to save you? Getting baptized? None of that's going to save you. There's only one salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ and in him alone, and he is the Savior. It's not our works. It's not our righteousness. It's not our goodness. It is faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophet's message was, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. That's Jesus' message. That's why those little Gospel of Johns are out there. We call them the living waters. They say that message all the way through because it's the Gospel of John. And that's what Jesus said. So when we go out these doors and you give the message of Jesus Christ, you're giving the message of a single message in a pluralistic world who says you don't have the right to give your message. Susie. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. The real, when I was on campus, I have to say this. Susie just basically said, isn't it funny that people have the right to say, just about anybody else has the right to say anything you want to say, but when we start saying what we want to say, they say, well, you can't really say that because. When I was working with the Association of University Ministers, it's now the Interfaith Council, they got a different name, I used to go, and they would say to us, if they ask you to pray on campus, do not use the name Jesus. That's what they would say. And I would say, why not? We don't want to offend anybody. I said, well, you just offended me by not letting me use the name Jesus. I said, but, if they ask me to pray, guess what I'm going to do? And I have to tell you the story. There was a Blue Key, what do you call it, banquet or something? And they always have a speaker. And in our church, there was one of the main Blue Key people there. And they came to me, and before they came to me, we were at this AUM meeting. And they were talking about the Blue Key thing. And they said, We don't know who's going to speak at the Blue Key thing, but we've already requested that if anybody speaks, they cannot use the name Jesus. And the lady that was in charge of that actually said to me, have they talked to you at all? I said, no, not yet. And they said, well, you know, you can't use the name Jesus. I said, well, they better not call me then, because I'm going to use the name Jesus. Anyway, so guess what? They call me. And I said to the guy, I said, I'm going to use the name Jesus. He said, I hope you do. And so I got up and spoke all about Christ and in my and everything. And of course, people were clapping at the end. They were cheering. And that lady was sitting like right there. And that's where I was. And I looked right at her. And I said, and this is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because it's wrong. See, if a guy has the right to get up and say what he believes, we have the right to get up and say what we believe. And we're not saying, oh, you don't clap for Jesus. Don't clap for me. but the bottom line is, we have a message that the world, they're dying for it. They don't understand it. They think religion is doing something to get to God. We've got the greatest message of all. It costs absolutely nothing. It's a gift. So we have to go out these doors with the message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you believe in him, you have what? Eternal life. You save forever. So he's the prophet, okay? Well, let's go to the next thing. What was he? He was the anointed prophet. He's the great high priest. I love the great high priest because the great high priest is the one who offered the sacrifice. I want you to see something. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I know we're going to run out of time because I talked too much today, but look at Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see something. He's the great high priest. And even though we're going to run out of time, let me ask you a question. Since y'all, you know everything, you know about the temple and everything like that. Okay, when they came to the temple, if a person could come in the front gate, what did they see when they came in the front gate? Do you know? If you were Jewish and you came in, it would be the eastern gate. You came in the eastern gate into the temple area. What did you see? What? We actually saw a giant place of sacrifice. It was called the Brazen Altar. It was real tall. It's this high up, 7 feet high. Did you know, this is going to sound so silly to us, did you know that the priest had to wear a certain robe that would cling to him so that when he walked up those steps, people couldn't look up his robe? It says in the scripture, okay? I mean, there's all kind of stuff in there. And so we would walk in, and we would see this. And there's Levites all over the place, and there's priests all over the place. And they did all this stuff for us. But there was one priest called the high priest. Now, it's supposed to be a descendant of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. His son was the next, and the next, and next, and next. But by the time it got to Jesus, the Romans had taken over, and they were ruling everything. And the religious leaders, they just picked out somebody to be the high priest. That's why, if you notice, at the time of Jesus, there are two high priests. Caiaphas and Annas, both of them called high priest. Caiaphas is the high priest. Annas was the former high priest who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He picked his son-in-law to be the next high priest, but both are called high priests, and they're both at the same time of Jesus. So at the time of Jesus, Israel had two high priests at the same time, and then neither one of them were descendant of Aaron. So it's all messed up. But the high priest's job was on the Day of Atonement, he was to take the blood of a bull and a goat and to go into the holy place, the only time of the year he would go in the Holy of Holies, and pour out the blood as the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Listen what he did. Hebrews 10, let's see. Look at verse 10. It says, by this will, by talking about what Jesus did, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which what? Can never take away sin. Why can't the sacrifice of an animal take away the sin of a man? It only covers it. It can't pay for it. Look what the next verse says. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, he is the great high priest who offered the sacrifice. What did he do? Sit down at the right hand of God. He offered himself as the sacrifice, the final sacrifice for sin. He represented, I don't know if I have it there. Yeah, he was the anointed priest. He represented man to God. So you've got the prophet representing God to man, and his message was, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father through me. We've got him as the great high priest who offers himself as a sacrifice. Where did he offer himself as a sacrifice. Where? On the cross. Exactly right. Exactly right. Let me ask you this question. Could Jesus Christ have gone into, since he's God, could he go into the temple on the earth, and since he's God, offer sacrifices and go into the Holy of Holies on the earth? No. Why? He's what? He wasn't from the tribe of? Yeah, exactly. What was he from the tribe of? Judah. Jesus couldn't be an earthly priest. His sacrifice was not in the table or the temple. Where was his sacrifice? Outside the city on a cross. See? So he offers himself as he was the anointed priest. There's one more, and we'll stop here, and we'll take it up next time. The king. Oh, the king. I love the king. Here comes the king, right? I mean, he's the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When the Jewish people were trying Jesus Christ, they asked him all kind of questions. But the final question was, are you the Christ? And he said, yes, and you shall see me coming in my what? Glory as the what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to remember this. Next slide. The first time he came, he offered himself as the king, and he was rejected. Listen, one of the things that will help you understand the scripture, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as a whole, Jesus is offering himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah and king. That's what the books are about. Okay? He came the first time, and they rejected him, and he died for us. When he comes the second time, he will come as the King of Kings to rule and reign. So his earthly ministry as king, it's going to be a future aspect, but he offered himself as the King of the Jews. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand. What did that mean? How could the kingdom of heaven be at hand? Exactly. Maxine said it exactly right. The kingdom of heaven is at hand because Jesus was there. He's offered himself as the king. Do you realize that? Listen to this, and then we got to stop. When Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth 40 days, sent into heaven 10 days later, on the day of what? Pentecost, the church began. Do you know that Peter's first message on the day of Pentecost was to the Jewish people, you crucified the Messiah. If you as a nation will believe in him, he'll come back right now and set up the kingdom. If the nation of Israel had believed in Jesus Christ immediately after his death and resurrection and ascension in heaven, and if they would have believed in him as Messiah and King right then, would he have returned? The answer is yes. Exactly. He offered him again. His whole first coming was to be the king, and they rejected him. He came into his own, and his own received his not, but to any as many as received him, he gave the right to become what? Children of God.